Tonight's teaching is called Count It All Joy. Count It All Joy. Let's start with James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Jesus said, "In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus says, He's in the Father, we are in Him, and He is in us. So He's overcome the world, we're in Him, and that's why the Bible says, who is it that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Because when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He's in us, and we're in Him. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. Count it all joy. We love testimonies. We love to hear about the mountaintop experience. So God's power was manifested. People were instantaneously healed. Miracles occurred. All these wonderful things, whether they be finances or health or whatever, we love to hear about miracles. But for every mountain, there was a valley. And it is the coming out of the valley and climbing to the mountaintop experience that builds our faith, builds our patience, teaches us how to continue in joy and peace during the trying times, which is another way of saying, teaching us how to remain in the presence of God during the trying times, because in His presence is fullness of joy. You can't stay in joy and peace if you're not staying in His presence. So all these things come about. We learn to stay in the kingdom of God. We learn to stay in His presence. We learn to stay in righteousness, peace, and joy. We learn to walk in patience. We learn to stay under the anointing as we overcome these challenges and go from level to level. It's like you can't go from the ground to the top of a 10-foot ladder unless you go up the rungs. Each rung takes you one step higher and higher. That's the purpose of the rungs. And you count it joy if you have to get on top of the roof. The only means you have is a ladder. You're very grateful the ladder has all the rungs in there and then not half a dozen rungs missing in the middle. Am I right? That's what he's talking about here. Count it all joy when you come into diverse temptations. Today, the devil tries to tell me he's going to kill me or tries to attack me with a sickness or disease. It hardly has any impact on me. Why? Because I've been fighting it off for 40 years. After 40 years, you realize if the devil could kill you, he would. The Bible tells you, Jesus told you, the devil is here to steal from you, kill you and destroy you. People think, well, you know, I want to tread carefully around the devil because I might get him angry and he might want to hurt me. My word, that's his job. He clocks in 8 to 5 or whatever he does to try to steal, kill, and destroy you. So we don't have to tread carefully around him. What we need to do is get a bigger and bigger weapon so we can hit him with it harder and harder, which means we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon, and learn how to use it better and more effectively to put the devil on the run. For if you are submitted to God and you resist the devil, he must flee in terror. That comes through going from level to level and learning how to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Titus 3 verse 8 says that you should affirm these truths constantly. Affirm these truths constantly. So we need to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Let's turn, please, to Luke 21. Luke 21. Jesus is leading into talking about the ending days. He talks about Jerusalem being captured, and he goes into the ending days. And in verse 19, he says, "In your patience, possess your soul. In your patience, possess your soul." How important is patience? We just saw that count it all joy so that your patience may be perfect. that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's so important, patience is. We know the story where Jesus said to the man, all this wealth I have, I've built new barns. Now I'm going to kick back and relax, enjoy my life. And that night, his soul was required of him. And Jesus says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So he's saying, your soul is more important to you than all the wealth and riches in the world. So how do you possess your soul if it's that important to you? Through your patience. Your patience. So we're seeing here in Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess your soul. Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess your soul. So Jesus, in the rest of 21, talks about terrible things coming up in the world. In verse 25, he says, after the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's not clear what that means. Certainly one level of meaning for that would be after the Jews come back from the diaspora and the nation of Israel come back. So that certainly is one level of meaning, which means that it's referring to 1948 when Israel came back as a nation. But there are more meanings to it than that, because if you look in Revelation 11, it also refers to the time of the Gentile. And Revelation 11 is way, way beyond 1948. And so verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And of course, one set of signs in the sun and the moons and the stars right now, we know, has been made very popular by two authors, John Hagee and Mark Blitz. Not Mark Spitz, okay? Mark Blitz. John Hagee and Mark Blitz. John Hagee has a book on the best-selling list called Four Blood Moons, and Mark Blitz did all the preliminary work and now has his own book out. So we see that the teachings in those two books are saying that when you have four blood moons, a blood moon being a full lunar eclipse, and when you have four blood moons without any intervening partial lunar eclipse, which is very rare, and even more rare when they fall on Jewish holidays, Jewish festival days, feast days, that when that happens, which has only happened three times before since the 1400s, something majorly bad always happens to Israel, followed by something majorly good. For example, 1948. They were outnumbered 100-1 by Muslims trying to kill them, but they survived and got their nation back. 1967, another terrible war where they're outnumbered, and here they pulled through and got back Jerusalem. We're now in the four blood moons. One has gone already. Next Wednesday night is the second blood moon. The third one, I believe, is in 15, and the next one is in 16, I believe. I'm not paying that much particular attention, because the four blood moons says something enormous is going to happen, but it doesn't tell you what. To me, it's like reading a whodunit, and when you get to the end, you don't know who done it. Okay? So the conclusion is that some history-making things are going to happen in this time period. Some bad, some good. Well, God already told us that in 2010, 2011. We knew that. So this is just confirming what God has already told us. It's nice to have the confirmation, but we're kind of moving ahead of that. So we see the signs in verse 25, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And up on the earth, distress of nations. I would certainly call it distress of nations when the Prime Minister of Britain had to almost beg, plead, cajole, and threaten Parliament so they'd approve a few British warplanes going to join the coalition against ISIS, because they are afraid. They are afraid of what the extremist Muslims will do. Projections are that by 2050, which of course we won't get to it, but by 2050, Europe and Great Britain will be over 50% Muslim. And you know, politicians think ahead, and they like to look at their voting block. Okay? So understand that by 2050, they're projecting Europe and Great Britain will be predominantly Muslim. So I would say the nations are in distress. You know, in the coalition that President Obama has put together to attack ISIS, which nobody is treating as a terrorist organization. The best that you can see them called is a terrorist state. It's way beyond a terrorist group. The resources they have, the people they have, the money they have, they are already a state. Of the Muslim countries that joined the coalition, there are only like three or four that have really spoken out and have joined the actual bombing. For those who have actually done bombing or reconnaissance, here's how they put it. Jordan is a good example. Jordan never mentions the United States. Jordan said, we sent some planes to bomb a few locations in Syria because out of those locations, terrorists have been coming into Jordan and attacking us. Nothing about the United States and nothing about ISIS. The other two countries who spoke also were that non-committal. There's tremendous fear out there. If you want to see the fear, just listen to the politicians in our country talk about Islam. I understand that one of the major churches has coined a word and are pushing forward with what they're calling Chrislam. It's a combination of Christianity and Islam. I don't exactly know where they're going with it, but that's a term they have coined, Chrislam. Verse 26, men's heart failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, see all these challenges are coming to pass, what does he say to do? Look up and lift up your hands. In other words, count it all joy, for your redemption is drawing close. When all these challenges are coming, Ebola has come to this country. Look up and lift up your hand, for your redemption is drawing near. You're one day closer to your redemption. And you know it will not come near you, for no evil shall befall you. Last week, Sunday, I gave out an outline of affirmations. The Word of God, how to pray the Word of God for protection. And in there, everybody should have a copy. I made additional sets back there. So you want to get a copy of that. You want to know how to pray for yourself, especially in these ending days. One of the affirmations, in the name of Jesus, no evil of the kingdom of man, of darkness, of animal or nature shall by any means hurt me. Really taking Luke 10:19 and turning it into an affirmation with a bit more detail. So be sure to pick up one of those as we practice praying. But we've had 3.5 years, almost 4 years now, 3 years and 8 months, to practice staying in the presence of God. To practice being God chasers, to practice counting it all joy as we move into these ending days. But when these things happen, lift up your hand, count it all joy, for your redemption draws near. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. I taught on the book of Revelation, chapter 1 through chapter 13, about 3-4 months ago. If you haven't heard it, you might find it interesting. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. So in chapter 3, verse 7, we see the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. We know that's the church of brotherly love, from the Greek word for love. And so he's saying to this church, which is known for its love, in verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's going to keep us in the day of temptation, whether it is your own specific temptation with your own personal challenge? What's going to keep you through that challenge? What's going to keep you through the challenges up in the world? What's going to keep you when plague spread across the world? What's going to keep you during the warfare? What's going to keep you to the day of judgment is your patience. Why is that? Because faith with patience, you inherit the promises of God. The power twins. Faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Faith without patience is like the hare versus the tortoise. You know the tortoise beats the hare. Faith with patience, you win. So count it all joy. Your patience is going to keep you through all these times. If you go through the book of Revelation and look at the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that I reference, faith, love, the one that referenced the most is patience. I want to spend a little time in the book of Revelation tonight to remind you in chapter 1. It starts off by saying this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. Now, that's shortly in God's time, not necessarily shortly in our time. Okay, this was given 2,000 years ago. But the key here is that it must come to pass. It's a future book. The things in here are in the future. Now, in chapter 1, Jesus appears to the Apostle John and tells him he has 7 letters to be given to 7 churches. I think it behooves us, there are many ways of teaching this, it behooves us to take the letter to each church and apply it to your own life and see how you line up to that. So that's what I would tell you tonight. If you can overcome the challenges in your life that these churches were experiencing, then you will inherit the blessings that come to be an overcomer. You might want to go through it on your own time and look at the promises to the overcomers and determine if you want to be an overcomer and apply these challenges that these churches are experiencing to yourself. So in chapter 2, 4 letters are given. In chapter 3, 3 letters are given. Each one tells what the problem is and what the blessings are to those who overcome. In chapter 4, John is taken up to heaven. He sees the 4 beasts and the elders, the 24 elders. And the 4 beasts and the 24 elders are, they're basically singing affirmations. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for that pleasure they were created. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's an affirmation. You know what is the most frequently used affirmation in modern times? It's, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We call things that be not as though they are. Our words change reality, both in our body and around us. Words coming out of an anointed person, which all of us are, because God is in us. God is in us. All the power of God is in us. And when we have Christ dwell in our hearts, when we have the Word of God engrafted into our heart, every word that comes out your mouth that's consistent with God's Word is anointed. In chapter 4, John goes up to heaven and sees 24 elders. In chapter 5, he hears about the 7 seals, and they're looking to see who's worthy to open. And then, of course, Jesus, Lion of the tribe of Judah, has found worthy to open the 7 seals. Verse 10, it says, you have made us unto your gods, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Jesus has made us, past tense, Jesus has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Reigning on earth is a manifestation of becoming manifested sons and daughters of God. When you look at some of these major miracles that God has accomplished through people in modern times, you see where these miracles have changed people, kings, countries. I remember in 1984, I guess it was, when I went to the Billy Graham Secrets of Intercession in Los Angeles. And one of the things they prayed was that communism would fall in Russia and that the Berlin Wall would come down. In the natural at that time, both seemed impossible. Within a short time, both had come to pass. God has made us kings and priests, and it's time we took our rightful place and start changing the world. In chapter 6, we see the seals opening. So in chapter 6, we see 6 seals being opening. Let's start in verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we see the first seal reveals conquering upon the earth. Now I want to flag to you that over the last couple of years, China has been actively seizing territory around them. They're in conflict with Japan, the Philippines, Korea, because of seizing and trying to seize land and territory around them. Russia, as you all know, just took over Crimea, apparently is trying to take over eastern Ukraine. ISIS took over pretty much half of Iraq and a big part of Syria. A lot of conquering going on. There are four horsemen here, which are normally called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which for many of us, we associated that with Armageddon, Day of Judgment, end of the world. Verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there was another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Well, we all know that there are more Christians being martyred today than ever before. So we see a lot of death coming. And then in verse 5, when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hand. So famine, drought and famine. Now understand that these things are not going over the whole world. They're parts of the world. Scientists now tell us that in the last 40 years, 50% of all the animals on the earth have died in the last 40 years. One half of all the animals on earth have already died. You all watch television and you see all the things that are happening. And when I opened the fourth seal, verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the swords of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The swords of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks about all those who have been beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word beheaded is used. We see beheading making the news a lot nowadays. Verse 12 and 16 is open. I want to move over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes. So as bad as all this is with the seals, he's saying it's not getting worse until 144,000 of the Jews have been sealed. To me, what that means is getting sealed is coming under the protection of the blood of Jesus. It's becoming born again. That's how they get sealed. Just as you and I are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are already under that seal of protection. We're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of our redemption. No evil shall befall us. For we have made the Lord, who is a refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. We choose to dwell in Him and stay in His presence. We choose to do things His way. And we are already sealed. So all that has nothing to do with us. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. Now once they've been sealed, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, this is Revelation 7, verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these who are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. He said to me, Yes, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have come out of the great tribulation. Which great tribulation? What we've seen so far are what we call the four horse apocalypse. And it specifically talks about all those who have been killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here in chapter 7, before we even get to the trumpets, and it's saying they've come out of the great tribulation. Let me share something with you about the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 starts with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 starts with the words, unto the angel of the church. Chapter 3 starts with, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Notice the and, because chapter 2 deals with four letters to the church, and chapter 3 deals with three more letters. So the and joins them because they're a connected thought and they're going in sequence. That's what the word and does. It joins two things together, which are connected and in sequence. We got a lot of teachers here, so if I was wrong, they'd tell me. Okay? That's what and does. So of the first three chapters, we see an and in chapter 3. Chapter 4 starts with after this. After this means after this. Am I right? So we see four sequential chapters here. One saying we've got seven letters, two saying here are four, three saying, and here's three more, and chapter 4 says after this. That's the beginning of the first four chapters. The remaining 18 chapters all start with the word and, A-N-D, in the King James. What it starts with in the other Bibles, I don't really know. I don't really care that much. And in the Greek, it's and also. Next 18 chapters. What does that tell you? It tells you they're connected and they're sequential. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, knowing they're connected and it's sequential, a lot of the mystery goes away. A lot of the mystery has been because men with really good intention, who probably know a lot more than I do about a lot of things, and probably better believers than I am, have erred by taking pieces here and there and hooking them together to tell a thought. But that's not what the book is saying. The book is saying that in chapter 6, we see the four horsemen, which, by the way, the word is not used here, four horsemen, but we see the four men on horses. And chapter 7 says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, where chapter 6 says, here are the ones who died. They fit the bill. So we see that if you take it sequentially, as the way it should be, you see that by the time you get to chapter 7, the great tribulation has already occurred. The great tribulation has already occurred. Let me show you a couple of points. A lot of great men have taught that Israel was going to be attacked from the north by Gog and Magog, which they say is Russia, from the north. If you turn to Revelation 20, I'll show you what it says. That Gog and Magog are going to attack the beloved city from the north in Armageddon. Armageddon is mentioned in chapter 16. Chapter 16. Here we are in chapter 20. And the first mention of Gog and Magog is in chapter 20, verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Verse 9. And they encamp around the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Curiously, who do you think called the fire down from heaven? How about tongue-in-cheek? How about the sons of Zebedee? That's certainly what they wanted to do. Call fire down from heaven. It's being called down. Notice, when the sons of Zebedee said to Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy this town, he never said, you can't do that. He said, what, are you stupid? You can't do that. Only God can do that. He didn't say that. He didn't say you can't. He said you shouldn't. And why shouldn't they? Because they're under grace. Grace came into the world with Jesus Christ. And because they're under grace, every person on earth has the potential of being saved. And it's not our position to judge their hardness that this person can't be saved. Of course, the day will come when they'll tell you, because it won't be in their heart. It will be a mark on their body. And when those guys come with a mark on the body to cart you and your family off to jail, do not go like lambs. That was the early church. We are lions of the tribe of Judah. We're the lions. And you deal with them not with an M16 or whatever they have nowadays, because if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. But you do what the two prophets do in Revelation 11. You do what's done here. You bring fire down and you make crispy critters just as Elijah did. The days of being the lamb are over. He is not the lamb anymore. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our example, and he is the one that we are copying, and he's the one that we are replacing on earth as ambassadors on earth. He left us as ambassadors to keep the peace. So here we see Gog and Magog in verse 8. Well, what happens before that? Chapter 20. The dragon is bound up for 1,000 years. Verse 2. In verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. So Gog and Magog, this experience has nothing to do with modern day Israel. It has to do at the end of the millennial period. I think I'll share one more scripture. By the way, Jesus doesn't even show up until Revelation chapter 19. There's no mention of Jesus until Revelation chapter 19. Let's turn to the book of John. Keep a marker in Revelation in case they have to come back. We're going to John. Now, here in John 14, Jesus is getting ready to go to the slaughter. At the end of 13, he says to Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you will turn your back on me, you'll disown me. Then he goes on to teach in John 14. And he teaches in 14. At the end of 14, it says, he finishes teaching, and it says, arise, let's go. In other words, he's finished teaching, and he says, arise, let's go. But does he arise and go? No. In 15, he keeps on teaching. His heart is so full, he keeps on teaching. So he teaches 15, then he teaches 16, and then he teaches 17. All that he teaches before he ends. And then at 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. That's how important and powerful these four chapters are. So in John chapter 17, I want to show you verse 15. There are many, many Christians, in fact, almost all the Christians I know, in fact, almost all the teachers I know from whom I've learned, they all say the following, that God is going to take the church out in a rapture. In fact, starting today, movie open called The Left Behind series started today. I'm sure if it follows true to the book, it's going to say God is going to rapture the church out before the problem started. A little bit too late for that since the problems have already started. Okay? Problems have started. 9/11 was a great problem, especially for those who were in the Twin Towers. The Ebola is a great problem, especially for those who are in Africa, in West Africa. You know, a number of years ago, there were 60 diseases for which science had no cures. Let me tell you some of the ones we have today. Most of these were not around when that survey was done. There's SARS, so Asia Respiratory Syndrome, SARS, we all know that. There's MERS, which is Middle East Respiratory Syndrome. There's the bird flu, the swine flu, the West Nile, right now in California, they're trying to exterminate the West now. There is bubonic plague in our rodents running around. There's polio reemerging in this country. There's, of course, Ebola. And there is Marburg, which is like Ebola, and another one, somewhat similar, called Lassa. All these happening now. There's another one that's making the news neck for neck with Ebola, called Enterovirus D68. There's no effect in children in 44 states. 44 states. Some have died. It creates respiratory syndrome, and in some cases, paralysis. They don't understand it. They don't know how to cure it. They don't know where it's coming from, really. Turn on the news, and you'll see something in both Ebola and that. There is a whole new class of ones they call superbugs, the most common of which is MRSA. One estimate says, I saw in a couple of places, says that hospital infections kill 48,000 a year in this country, 48,000. Another one said that it's estimated from emergency room infection, not general hospital, but emergency room, that 1.2 million people are infected by diseases they pick up in emergency rooms every year in the U.S., 1.2 million. And they're estimating 98,000 of those die. Saw a list of saying five common emergency room infections that people pick up there. All these, you should count it all joy. Okay? You count it all joy because they provide stepping stones to your faith to move higher and higher levels. Not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this so you comprehend how important it is for you and I to dwell in the presence of the Lord and know how to use the sword of the Spirit. For it is the sword of the Spirit that will put us over. So have you found John 17 so far? So much of the body of Christ that believes in the rapture believes it's going to be pre-tribulation. That if they hang in there long enough, God is going to snatch them out of here before things get bad. Well, if he does that, he has to snatch them out of here before chapter 7. Actually, it's not true, before chapter 4. Because by chapter 7, there are all the martyrs in heaven, which came out of the great tribulation. So it's a snatch them out somewhere between chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because once the four horsemen come up in the earth, within a short time, you see all the martyrs that are referenced as the great tribulation in chapter 7. The question is, are we already in that time? We know we're in the time of the falling away. Jesus says, know that the Antichrist will not be revealed until there be a falling away. The Christians will fall away from the gospel. It's falling away all over. All over. When a mega church can tell you that the way to build a mega church is to have a church that's laid out like a casino, have no cross, do not talk about the blood of Jesus, do not talk about the forgiveness of sins, and I think they say don't mention Jesus, but I'm not sure of that. But the other four I know. Laid out like a casino, don't talk about sin, don't talk about the cross. I mean, what else is left? That's a book coming out of a megachurch. John 17, verse 15. All the people who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture do not have a single scripture to point to, except for the thought that God will not let his children go through the hard times. To which I totally agree. God will not let his children go through the hard times. Our only disagreement is what constitutes the hard time. Was 9/11 a hard time for the world? Is an Ebola plague in West Africa a hard time for the Christians in West Africa? I mean, experts coming back saying this is one of the worst things I read about ever. What's happening in West Africa right now? It's absolutely horrible. The hard times is this. God's people rode above the flood. The hard time was the flood. It wasn't the 120 years of persecution that Noah went through building his ark and mockery and scorn and everything else. That wasn't the hard time. The hard time for Lot wasn't men trying to rape his visitors and his house. The hard time was when the fire and brimstone came down. The hard time will be when the earth is burnt with fire. We will not be here for that hard time. So for those who think that God is going to reach down and pull them out away from all these challenges so they won't experience it, I want to show you John 17, let's start in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. He's not praying that God should take us out of the world. No, isn't that a good definition of the rapture? But that you'd keep them from evil. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. Keep them from evil by washing them with the water of the word. So they grew up to be manifested sons and daughters of God, part of the church without spot or wrinkle, knowing how to protect themselves with the sword of the Spirit, as we've seen some examples of it. That's what God wants for us, to grow up. You know when they tried to throw Jesus off the hilltop? He just walked through them and they couldn't touch him. When they tried to kill him in the temple, wasn't his time yet. He just made himself invisible and walked through them. That he hid himself. He just made himself invisible and walked through them. He said, no man take my life, but he chose to lay it down. No, he laid down his life so you and I don't have to lay down our lives. But like him, we can say, no man, no animal, nothing of nature or darkness can take our lives. Because Jesus prayed that God wouldn't take us to this earth, but that he would protect us from evil, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. So count it all joy. All these challenges are telling you, your redemption is drawing close. Count it all joy. Amen?